Amen.
We'll turn then in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And over the last few weeks we've been looking at the verses 4 and 5. And I want to come to these words one more time before we move on further down the chapter. Our focus will be in the verse 5, but we'll read the two verses together. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around to his word this evening. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that the Father was not sparing of the Son, but he gave him up for us all. And, O Lord, we thank thee then as the Father did not withhold the Son, but as Paul taught us, that the Father freely gives us all things in Christ. We pray this evening that our hearts will rejoice again as we consider the cross, as the prophet spoke of it here. Gladden our hearts afresh, we pray. Should there be any in the meeting unconverted, awaken them, we pray, draw them to thyself. Grant that needed help throughout the message, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In reading Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, we cannot read these words and escape that there is great emphasis being placed upon the wounds of our Lord on Calvary. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Wounded, bruised, having stripes. The word wounded can refer very specifically to the Lord being pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. The word bruised can refer to him being crushed. The word stripes can also relate to bruising, but it usually has the idea of being beaten, having the skin torn, as we have it translated here, by his stripes. We are healed. And so three types of wound are being described. And they're all wounds that are associated with crucifixion. Now remember, prior to the Lord being crucified, the Jews would have been content to have had the Lord put to death another way. There was that occasion when they desired to stone him. There was that time when they wanted to push him over a cliff. The Lord was as a tender plant, and yet he was preserved. He was preserved onto the cross because he must suffer these wounds that are described, wounded, bruised, having these stripes. So as we think of these wounds described, we see him in the garden. We see those great sweat drops of blood when in great agony of soul, blood jetted as it were from the pores of his skin. We see him with that crown of thorns being brought down upon his head while he was at the praetorium. We see him being scourged, his back torn, The psalmist in Psalm 129 put it like this in the verse 3, "The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows." And such was that beating. His back was like a ploughed field. We see him at the cross itself, his hands and feet pierced with those cruel nails. After his death, the spear driven into his side. I should have mentioned him being beaten with the reed upon his head. Why did he endure it all? Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. As I meditated over this, my mind was brought to this question: what about those wounds now? We think of Christ on the cross, wounded for our transgression, bruised. These stripes. But what about now? Remember in Luke chapter 24, on the resurrection day, the Lord in the evening met with those two disciples on the Emmaus road. And remember how after the Lord revealed himself to them, they swiftly made their way back to Jerusalem, and they told the 11 disciples there. And then the Lord appeared. In Luke 24:39, he said, "Behold, my hands and my feet." He said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And surely he was showing his wounds. He was showing where his hands and feet had been pierced. And that is made clear for us in John chapter 20. Remember how John gives an account of that meeting. And then he gives the account of another meeting a week later, when on that occasion Thomas was present. Though I said 11 disciples, I should have said 10. For remember, Thomas was not actually there. And so the week later Thomas was present. And the Lord said, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." In other words, the Lord was showing there was still the print of the nails. There was still that open side. And the Lord was showing to his disciples the wounds. The Lord was showing the scars. Now why did the Lord have in his resurrected body, which was a glorified body, the evidence of his death? To us that might appear to be an imperfection. Why would a glorified body have evidence of suffering that was past? But surely those wounds, for our eye of faith, are not ugly wounds. They're beautiful wounds. We sang earlier the words of the hymn, "Crown Him. Crown Him, the Lord of love. Behold His hands and side. Rich wounds. Yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. But downward bends His burning eye at mysteries so bright." And the hymn writer was suggesting then that even in heaven, that the wounds are still evident, that as Christ rose from the dead and he showed his hands and his feet, that he ascended bodily, still being able to do the same in heaven. If you could turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. And the verse 6, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, it says there, "And I beheld, and lo," this was when there was that cry concerning the lion, and as John looks to see the lion, he sees a lamb. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent forth into all of the earth. Now remember, the book of Revelation speaks in great symbols. But as John turns to see Christ, he sees Christ as a lamb. As a lamb, as it had been slain. The Greek actually has the idea, newly slain. And surely it is suggested then that in heaven, Christ presents the evidence of his death that is past. Now, of course, in heaven, most importantly, he is presenting the evidence of his resurrection, for he is alive. But he presents the evidence of both. Revelation 1:18, the Lord there said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And so the Lord in heaven is presenting the evidence of his death as well as of his glorious resurrection. And tonight then, as we come and consider this issue of the Lord's wounds, we're not like those that hopelessly hold on to some crucifix and weep over the wounds of the Lord in a sense of hopelessness. But rather, as we consider the wounds, we remember the Lord presents his wounds today as the one who is alive for evermore. And the wounds then are not evidence of defeat, but rather they are evidence of his great victory. And surely this evening, as we come to these words, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, by his stripes we are healed. We need afresh to see those wounds. And it's as if the Lord is among us tonight saying, dear believer, I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquities. It is by my stripes, by that awful tearing of my skin that you are healed. Christ shows his wounds. I want to say first of all that Christ shows his wounds as a means of drawing the lost. Christ shows his wounds as a means of drawing the lost. For remember, the wounds are showing the awfulness of sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. Why these wounds? They're a testimony of the awfulness, the heinousness of sin. As we see the Lord's wounds, we are to see the awfulness of our sin then. As we think of the crown of thorns, remember the thorns being a figure of the curse from Genesis chapter 3. And brought down in the Savior's head then was that crown of thorns. He was cursed for us, but because of us. We think of his torn back. He was flailed because of our sin. Remember the language of Paul in the book of Colossians, of sin being nailed to the cross. It was our sin that nailed him there. It was my sins and iniquities that caused the piercing of his side. It was our sins that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And as we rightly understand the cross, then we are to say, how great, how awful are my sins. Now, as the Lord draws the sinner, he alerts the sinner first and foremost to his need. No sinner is truly converted without first seeing his need. It's as he sees his need that he rejoices in the provision. And surely the Lord then shows the sinner his wounds to show this is what it would take to save a sinner like you. Such is the awfulness of your sin. And if you're here tonight without the Lord as Savior, oh, that you would see this. That such is the awfulness of your sin, that the only way you could be reconciled to a holy God was through the cross. This was not one way out of many ways, but it was the only way by which the wrath of Almighty God could be appeased. And Christ then, he was wounded for our transgressions. In those wounds then, dear sinner, you're not only to see your guilt, but you're to see his love. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. It was love that would cause him to receive those wounds. Surely the work that is signified in those wounds is showing us the work is effective. The shed blood of Christ has been accepted. It was costly, but effectual. I mentioned last Lord's Day that offering of David at the threshing floor of Araunah. Remember, as Araunah suggested to David, you can have this threshing floor, you can have the instruments, whatever is needed, you have it. And David said an emphatic no. Nay, but I will surely buy it off thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Salvation was not cheap. Now it is offered freely to the sinner. The sinner does not pay. But what a great price was paid in order to save the sinner. It was the price in the shed blood of Christ, and these wounds are a testimony to it. He was wounded for our transgressions. Again, we sang earlier in the meeting, his own wounds in heaven declare his work on earth is done. And what is needed to bring the sinner into a state of reconciliation with the Lord, it has been effected by the death of Christ. The wounds are a means of drawing the lost. But I want to see then, secondly, that the wounds are a means of destroying his enemies. What I mean by that is that the eternity of the ungodly, as they persist in a state of ungodliness, are guaranteed by those wounds. If we think, first of all, under this heading of the guarantee of Satan's doom, if you could look with me in Colossians chapter 2, the book of Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read the verse 14, Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So there was this evidence against the sinner, but it was nailed to the cross. But it's the words of verse 15 that I want to draw your attention to. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now these principalities and powers that are in view in verse 15 are the powers of wickedness, the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan. And there was a great spoiling. That is, Satan's kingdom was greatly depleted because of Calvary. And the words of the idea of a great disarming. They are translated here in this way of spoiling, in the sense that Satan was being stripped, disarmed, disrobed, defeated. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. That is, there was this open and very visible testimony of Satan's defeat. And the crucifixion of Christ then guarantees the doom of these principalities and powers. Satan is active. Satan is still the one who is seeking the destruction of the sinner. And yet, his strength has been greatly depleted, and his doom is guaranteed. And I say to you, the wounds of Christ, as they are presented tonight in glory, these scars are indeed the evidence that Satan will forever be, as Revelation 20 shows us, in the lake of fire, that he will be cast in there. And it is sure because of all that Christ has guaranteed in his death. You remember again those words that I mentioned in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That is, on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection, he has all the authority over death and hell. And he therefore has the authority over Satan to cast him into the lake of fire forever. Guaranteed through the cross. But then also, on account of Christ's death, there's the certainty of the Christ rejecter's eternity. Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And the wailing there is in consternation. And seeing the Lord come again, they will look upon him that was pierced. Now there is certainly a very poignant application there to the Jews that were responsible for the Lord's death. But there's a broader application for all those that have rejected Christ. In their Christ rejection, they pierce him afresh. They put him to open shame afresh, as it were. And as they have pierced him, as he comes, bearing all the evidence of his death, they will wail because of him. Because the only hope for salvation is in Christ. And if they have not closed with Christ, if they have not done what Thomas was challenged to do physically, if they have not done that spiritually, if they have not spiritually put their finger into the nail print, if they have not put their hand into the Lord's side, it's a figure of faith. If they have not had faith in Christ, then they have no part with him. And the very wounds then that guarantee the forgiveness of the believer are the same wounds that guarantee the destruction of the sinner. Seeing him that's pierced, they will wail because of him. Your eternity is dependent then upon where you stand in relation to those wounds. If you have come and put, as it were, your finger into the nail print, if you have put your hand, as it were, into the Lord's side, that is, you have rested your confidence in the work of the cross. You're not trusting anything else, only in what Christ has done for you. It's well with your soul. But tonight, if that's not where you stand,
you die as you are now, how awful will be your eternity. The wounds are a means of destroying the Lord's enemies. But I want to come then thirdly and say the wounds are a means of strengthening the weak saint. In the Christian life, we face many wounds. We are mistreated by a God-hating world. We carry wounds, and of course, I don't mean primarily, though sadly for some it will be physical wounds, but primarily our wounds tonight are not physical wounds, as we are wounded for our stand for Christ. But surely as we walk as believers, as we walk with the Lord, in our times of trial, in the times when we are misrepresented, in the times when we're mistreated, in the times when we're maligned and mocked, the Lord draws near and He shows us His wounds. You think of the disciples on that resurrection day. They were locked away in that room. They were in fear. They were full of concern concerning the future. They were broken and troubled. And the Lord came and He showed him his, He showed them His hands and His feet. They had their wounds, as it were. But the Lord showed His, and surely the Lord, He was drawing near for the encouragement of the disciples. He was drawing near that they might be strengthened, that they might be gladdened. And the Lord tonight, dear believer, in your distress, He comes near. And He says, dear Christian, I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquities. And therefore, in your time of trouble, consider Christ afresh. As Christ shows His wounds to the believer, surely He does so as the great high priest. We're reminded of the sympathy of the high priest. Remember, He is spoken of as that high priest in Hebrews 4 who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And tonight you feel yourself to be wounded. And you are. But the Lord comes near and He says, believer, I am touched, I am moved with compassion by your infirmities. He shows you His wounds. He has experienced pain beyond degree. Remember in Hebrews 11, it speaks of the great heroes of faith of the past. And in the latter part of the chapter, Paul is less specific about who he speaks of. Hebrews 11:36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And some of God's people suffer terribly. Some suffer those physical wounds that are described there in Hebrews 11. But surely the Lord comes to the martyrs. He comes to His suffering church, no matter what that suffering is. He sympathizes. He shows His wounds. But as our high priest, as He shows us His wounds, He reminds us of His pleading. And we sang of that earlier in the meeting, five bleeding wounds He bears received on Calvary. Now the Lord had more than five wounds, but Wesley there is referring, as he qualifies it, as the wounds on Calvary. That is the hands and feet and then the Lord's side. Five bleeding wounds He bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. And as we think of these wounds then, surely we are reminded that the Lord is that priest who is praying for us in glory. He comes to the throne of grace and he pleads on the basis of the shed blood, which is what these wounds testify of. And tonight then, dear believer, we are reminded there is one who is praying for us. Even at times when we feel so unable to pray for ourselves, there's one who is praying for us. Christ shows his wounds as a means of strengthening the weak saint. But then I want to see, finally, Christ shows his wounds as a means of slaying sin in the believer. You see, coming back to what I mentioned under my first point, that the wounds show the awfulness of sin. This is what sin has done. But surely for the believer, as we see the Lord's wounds, and as we hear the Lord say to us, I was wounded for your transgressions, it exhorts us to slay the remaining sin in our lives. It's a motivation for us in our sanctification, in our progression in holiness. My attention was grabbed by some words of Thomas Brooks in the past week. He said, can a man look upon that snake that has stung his dearly beloved wife to death and preserve it alive, warm it at the fire, and hug it in his bosom? Would he not rather stab it with 1,000 wounds? And as he thinks of that snake, it has wounded his wife. He will wound it unto its death. Brooke said, it is sin which has stung our dear Jesus to death, which has crucified our Lord, clouded his glory and shed his precious blood. Oh, how should this stir up our indignation against sin? You see, we can praise the Lord tonight, and we ought to, that the penalty of our sin has been dealt with. As we talked last week, this legal side of salvation is guaranteed for us. We are at peace with God. But there is this problem of indwelling sin. And in our walk with God, if we're really saved, we will want to slay that sin. We will want to be more like Christ. As Paul put it in Colossians 3 verse 5, mortify therefore your members. Mortify meaning put it to death. And Paul listed a whole list of sins there. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and so on. And tonight then, as the Lord says to us, I was wounded for your transgressions, dear believer. Surely we are to cry, Lord, show me my indwelling sin. Show me that wicked thing in me, that I might wound it. That as my sin has wounded Christ, let me slay my sin. Mortify these evil deeds. Isn't it a wonderful thought that in heaven, the church will be presented as a glorious church? Ephesians 5. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All the wounds which we have now will be gone. Now right now there are wounds. Paul talked in Galatians 6 about bearing in his body the marks of our Lord Jesus. And so Paul carried various wounds. Some of them were physical. He had many other wounds. And there was this evidence that he had suffered for the cause of Christ. And none of us would doubt that Paul did suffer for the cause of Christ. But as we think of that, there's nothing in Scripture that I can think of that would suggest that our glorified body has scars. church will be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And yet we will gaze in Christ as the Lamb newly slain. We will hear him say, "I was dead, but am alive forevermore." He will continually testify of his death and resurrection. Praise God, our wounds will be gone. Right now, it is well with our souls, we who are in Christ. But praise God, on that day, every evidence of our sin as well as our suffering will be gone. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. May the Lord make us more and more then like unto him. May our sin afresh be slain tonight. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.